In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you.
They couldn't think of a circumstance in which this procedure was the absolutely only procedure that could be used in a given case.
Jack Kevorkian has one main interest, and that's Jack Kevorkian, and his next interest is death. Somebody else's, not his.
The people in the United States are not looked upon as innocent in the eyes of jihadists because these people participate by voting during the election and electing the government. They are just as guilty as soldiers fighting on the front lines in Afghanistan and Iraq.
I also would like to thank our friends here in the media. May God spare us from all of the bad things they can do to us.
Well, that is an excellent prayer.
Well, at first glance, this commandment appears to be confined to something like the courtroom. I mean, we usually think about giving testimony or offering testimony as something that happens in the official parameters of a courtroom or before a judge, or at least in some sort of a legal deposition where you've sworn to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. But this commandment most obviously is not just about bearing false witness in that kind of official sworn in sense. It has to do with what we think, what we say, even how we act with respect to our neighbor. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbors, not just about the courtroom. We usually call it the Eighth Commandment, depending on how you want to number the commandments. But in the course of this next hour of Issues, Etc., our pastor's roundtable is going to try to tackle this commandment. Joining us here in the studio, Pastor Gary McCracken, Pastor John Ferguson, and then in just a moment on the telephone, Pastor Mark Knuckles. A little bit later in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., Colleen Carroll Campbell will join us. We'll be talking to her about Supreme Court nominee Elena Kagan and speech codes. She was actually Dean of Harvard Law. And during her time as Dean of Harvard Law, she told military recruiters that they couldn't recruit on campus, not the law students. And she said it was because they have a policy in the military, don't ask, don't tell. She didn't approve of it. And she said, look, we have certain codes of conduct here on the campus. You can't do that. And they didn't. She was asked about that during her confirmation hearings. We'll hear what she had to say. And then we'll see what Colleen Carroll Campbell has to say. In the last part of Issues, Etc., audio open lines, Dr. Richard Land of the Southern Baptist Convention has proposed something by way of immigration reform. He says, look, if you want a ruling governing coalition of conservatives, you're going to have to come over to the other side on immigration reform. We cannot win elections without the Hispanic population. So let's get our heads on straight. And his view is not that popular with social conservatives. I want to know what you think about it. It's audio open lines. We'll play what Dr. Land has to say and then get your reaction. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-I-E. Email us here in the studio, talkback at issuesetc.org, Twitter us at issuesetc, or leave your answer, your reaction to Dr. Richard Land's proposals on immigration reform at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. You can also leave your questions or comments on the commandment, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor, there as well. facebook.com/issuesetc. And as usual, during our pastor's roundtables on Thursdays, the listener with the best question or comment will receive Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions. Pastor Mark Knuckles is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Austin, Texas. Mark, welcome back.
Thanks a lot. Good to be here.
Here in the studio, Pastor Gary McCracken is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Troy, Missouri. Hi, Gary.
How are you doing?
Very well. And John Ferguson is associate pastor at Peace Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Hi, John.
Hi, good to be back.
John, first for you, it sounds like it should be the courtroom giving false testimony. Make the case that this commandment, the Eighth Commandment, as we usually call it, is not just about when we're sworn in to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth.
Sure. Bearing false witness, when we think about the word witness, it's more than just the idea of standing in a trial setting. It's more about giving an account as you know it in any context. So that could be in the courtroom, of course, but it could also be just me talking to my neighbor. It could be me as a pastor standing in the pulpit talking about something. In any circumstance where I am laying out something as if it were a fact or as if it were some kind of truth, that is me bearing witness to whatever the subject is. And in that case, not telling the truth is bearing false witness.
In each and every case.
In each and every case.
Gary, does this only bear upon... Okay, I'm thinking again about that courtroom situation. Someone says, do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? And he says, yes, but you can also plead the fifth. You can keep your mouth shut if it may tend to incriminate you, and you have that right to do it. You don't have to testify. You can keep your mouth shut. Does this commandment, more broadly applied, also have something to say about keeping our mouth shut and not just what we actually say?
I would say that as a people, we are called to be a people of the truth. We don't have the option of keeping our mouth shut when it comes to our neighbors, our friends, our church workers. God expects us to tell the truth. We are to put things in the best light, as it says in the Catechism, to put the best construction on everything.
Pastor Knuckles, have you broken this commandment?
Absolutely.
How?
Anytime I'm discussing something that is of a private nature, and I'm not discussing it with the person with whom it ought to be discussed, I am breaking that commandment. And as you said just a while ago, it is often better for us to keep our mouths shut unless we're talking directly to that individual of whom we have that difference of opinion and or want to discuss this issue that we have with them. It is better sometimes to keep our mouths shut. Obviously, we can tend to carry anybody along with us in this sin and slip down that slippery slope quite quickly.
How can we, Pastor Ferguson, break this commandment by what we don't do? A sin of omission, if you will.
A sin of omission would be when we know the truth, for the especially for the sake of our neighbor's reputation, but when we know the truth and we refuse to speak it because it might cause us hardship or trouble, or we fear the repercussions of speaking the truth, in that case, withholding the truth and letting someone else suffer under false pretenses would definitely be a sin of omission in this case.
What about just sitting there and listening to something like gossip or rumor, Pastor McCracken?
You're still participating in their sin.
What do you do? Run from the room? I mean, what do you do?
Well, I think Martin Luther says it pretty well in the Catechism when he says to defend him or her, speak well of him or her, and explain everything in the kindest way, or as probably many of us grew up learning it in the Catechism, putting the best construction on everything. But and we're a society where it's just a part of our fiber. And unfortunately, people in the church are the same way. We want to put the worst construction on everything.
But we also need to make sure in that, too, that when the truth is spoken, it's spoken in the right way and mm-hmm. for the right reasons. Mm-hmm. So you can't...
What do you mean?
So in the case of a private sin or a secret sin, which is a sin that's either... like a person does but to another person, but it's not known in general to the general public. We can talk to that person about that sin, but we must do it in a personal way and not drag it out into the public. So the sin has to be dealt with within the proper context as well, pointing out the truth in the right way, within the right context, is also a part of bearing correct witness. Bearing false witness by dragging the person's reputation, even if they did do the sin, dragging the reputation through the mud in a public way, that is also a breaking of the Eighth Commandment.
Pastor, we get ourselves in a sticky wicket real quick when, in the desire to come to some kind of a wisdom from someone else, seeking their counsel or guidance, we end up divulging that sin, and it's all underneath the cloak of trying to determine whether I have enough information gathered so that I can share this with this brother or sister, or for that matter, anyone. We get ourselves into a really difficult bind when we begin to seek guidance, and in seeking guidance, we end up divulging this information that is, though it is truth, it is not beneficial for the person about whom we're speaking.
Last night, a huge story, I think it actually was a national caliber story for as long as it lasted, an abduction of a four-year-old girl north of St. Louis, and I was struck by the fact that once they had getting close to figuring out who the girl had been found, who had taken her. And even though when they found this individual, he ended up committing suicide, I believe, according to the news reports, they persisted in referring to him as not the suspect, but as the person of interest. And I remember saying last night to my wife, I said, I wish they'd just call him the suspect. Because person of interest makes it sound like he's just an interesting guy they wanted to get to know. The guy is suspected of abducting a four-year-old girl. But it strikes me that even in the civil realm, the law enforcement in this case was trying, perhaps, Pastor Ferguson, to put the best construction on it.
Yeah, that's an interesting shift that's happened in the last decade or so where they've moved from suspect to person of interest. And I think it has maybe something to do with that, this idea that they are trying not to slander people or put the wrong construction. You know, our legal society, you know, talks about innocent until proven guilty. But I think we're all too easy, as was mentioned before, with the idea that as soon as a person gets the cuffs on them and the Miranda rights are read to them, that immediately, therefore, they must be guilty.
Well, let's take a break when we come back. That's interesting because how seldom we Christians consider our neighbor innocent until proven guilty. We'll be right back. So I try to shout them down with this big mouth of mine.
So speak no evil. Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly. issuesetc.org. Stay connected. issuesetc.org.
If you're a pastor or layperson in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we have some timely resources for you. The leadership of the LCMS is proposing sweeping changes in structure and governance. These changes would further centralize power in the church's bureaucracy and decrease the voice of LCMS congregations and laity. You'll find show transcripts about these proposed changes and an updated list of questions for President Gerald Kishnick's task force. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click Listen on Demand.
We're not funded by LCMS, Inc. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Mount Zion Lutheran, Greenfield, Wisconsin. Pilgrim Lutheran, West Bend, Wisconsin. Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois. Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland. Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming. Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington. Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Houston, Texas. St. Matthew's Lutheran, Bon Terre, Missouri. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Hope Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Trinity Lutheran, Austin, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Collinsville, Illinois. Luther Memorial Chapel, Shorewood, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Oak Park, Illinois. Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois. And Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
People try to put us to death.
Talking about my generation.
Just because we get around.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's Thursday afternoon, July the 8th. We're coming to you live. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our Pastor's Roundtable. We're talking about the commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Pastor Mark Knuckles, Pastor John Ferguson, and Pastor Gary McCracken are our guests. You can join us as well with questions or comments. The best question or comment via Facebook, email, Twitter, or by phone will receive Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions, 1-877-623-MYIE. Send us a tweet at IssuesETC and email talkback at IssuesETC.org or visit our Facebook fan page. Leave a comment there, Facebook.com/IssuesETC. Pastor Knuckles, does this really come down to, as we were saying before the break, our neighbor presumed innocent before proven guilty?
That is all of our inmost desires, is to find dirt on someone else. And in this attempt to find dirt on someone else, it's interesting, going back to what you said before the break regarding the changing of a term for someone who is a suspect, this concept of political correctness, which is an overarching, sweeping view of renaming things to give it a better spin, and the negative things that are usually renamed for the sake of giving it a better spin, there are some positive aspects to that. But most of all, when we're talking about negative things, there's a lot of wrong qualification of terms. So in that sense, calling him someone of interest rather than suspect, you know, is that trying to soft pedal the reality of lots of information about that individual that is tending him toward being a guilty party? So sometimes in the church we can end up soft pedaling truth from the pulpit and not calling it what it is, not for the sake of demonizing someone or a group or even a specific sin worse than others, but in the sense of calling it what it is, which is, that was Luther's great statement in the Heidelberg Disputation, call it what it is. If it is that, then it is that. To soft pedal it, then we're also then going to soft pedal the gospel along with it. So this concept of seeking someone's dirt on someone else, yes, that's a road that we'll go down, but calling it what it is so that we can obviously give gospel and forgiveness for what that specific sin is vital.
Okay, you said you had an example of kind of this innocent before proven guilty from your own pastoral ministry.
Actually, I would say it's more guilty, until proven innocent. When I teach junior confirmation, when we discuss the Eighth Commandment, I give the example to my students in Troy, Missouri. Our church is on Boone Street. It tees with Main Street. Right there, that three-way stop, catty corner across the street, is a bar and grill. And I asked the kids, now, let's say that you and your parents were on your way home from school, and you saw a pastor coming out of the bar and grill. I hadn't had a single thing to drink except for maybe iced tea or a soda pop or something like that. And for whatever reason, I lose my footing, and I stumble and fall out of the bar and grill. What's the first thing that's going to come to your mind?
Well, it's going to be funny, actually, but... I'm sure that they answer, they're going to think you've had one or one too many.
Exactly. And then I tell them, are you and your parents going to stop and see if pastor's okay, check out the situation? I had one young lady that was at least honest enough to say, I'd pull my cell phone out and take a picture, pastor. It would not be, there would not be a presumption of innocence. The first thing that would come to mind is pastor's had too much to drink. You know, pastor has stumbled out of the bar because of his behavior, not that I simply lost my footing or stumbled out.
So our default position, Pastor Ferguson, seems to be to assign guilt.
Oh, absolutely. And it's not just, us. I mean, this is for all people of all times and ages. And, even in some of the great literature of English, you have this problem. Shakespeare's comedies rely a lot on misunderstanding, and most guys will probably cringe at this reference, but Pride and Prejudice hinges on this idea of willfully misunderstanding a person's a demeanor and reputation in such a way that, you know, the whole book is just one big long damage and libel until the end.
All right, let's go to the phone and see what Kathy has to say. She's listening in St. Charles, Missouri. Kathy, thank you for waiting on the line.
Yeah, thank you. I have a question. We had attended a school with, and our son had run into another student who was new to the school, and this was a private Lutheran school. And this they had an incident where my son was coming out of the restroom, and this particular student behaved very inappropriately with him in the restroom. So my son was very concerned about that, and then he also made derogatory comments, which wasn't appropriate, but he was very, you know, he is young, he's immature, he was calling him gay and things like that. So I was concerned about it. He indicated that there was a lot of talk at that school about this particular child because he would do these kinds of things with not having any teachers around. And then so I wanted to see if other parents were concerned, but I didn't talk about it specifically, the incidents. I just said, are you concerned about this particular student? And they had indicated that they were, and I thought it would be good if we go up and talk to the principal. But I don't know if I handled that right, and I do know when we got up to the school, it was not handled right. So I just would like to, how would you deal with something like that? I mean, how's a good way to handle things that are they're very difficult to talk about?
Pastor Knuckles, I'm going to let you handle that one.
It's very important to take that child and sit down with the teacher and discuss what happened and get the kids involved. The times that that's happened at both of my parishes with schools that I've had over the last 20 years, that's been the most important, is to get it at a small level before it gets too far out of whack. And the teacher can do a great deal of handling the situation and controlling it. As far as at this point with, for lack of a better word, the milk's been spilled. Don't beat yourself up over this. Continue to work with that teacher and with that student and student's family as best you can. And encourage your son to remain firm and steadfast.
And also, you know, encourage your son not to be intimidated when the other child says something that's wrong, that your son should feel confident enough to call him out on it too, not in a kind of I'm rubber, you're glue way, but in a way of saying, you know, just, you know, talking about people in a negative way, that's just not right, you know, and help him understand that and help him to take the high road and understand that the intimidation is the problem and the name-calling is the problem, and that there's nothing wrong with your son, but rather his concern should be for this other child who's not only trying to damage your son's reputation, but is damaging his own reputation in a great way through his sinful actions.
I got a couple questions, then I want to get to some of our email and Facebook comments as well. The first one, going back to law enforcement, we do actually pay some people in our society to be suspicious, even though they're going to still officially say innocent until proven guilty. Police officers have to assume the worst. For them to do their job, they have to assume the worst. They have to suspect you of things. They have to assume that you're doing something wrong most often when perhaps you're not. Then they'll investigate, say, okay, you're not doing anything wrong. If they didn't assume the worst, Pastor McCracken, we wouldn't be safe. Talk about certain vocations where they don't break this commandment, but they're actually authorized by God to
enforce it.
Yeah, yeah,
yes, and there's nothing wrong with that. They are dealing with a public safety issue. They are keeping order, and
they see you swerving down the road after you left the bar and grill, and they're gonna pull you over.
That's true. But
don't we do that as parents, too? I mean, we're called by God to be that way with our own children.
Yeah, I think so. Okay, so how do we sort that out? That some people can actually at least appear to be breaking this commandment, but it is authorized by God.
And that's just simply it. They're appearing to break the commandment, but what they're doing it, they're, as public servants, they are doing it at God's command as part of their vocation, but also in the interest of public safety. If I'm swerving as I'm driving down the road because I'm reaching for my cell phone that has fallen rather than I've had too much to drink, then, you know, by process of elimination, asking me to get out, walk the line, take a breathalyzer test, they can in good conscience say, this person is sober, I can explain my actions, I may get a warning for it, but you know, they're not breaking the Eighth Commandment.
That point of vocation is very important. God puts certain people in place to act in judgment on his behalf. You know, in Romans 12, you know, we talk about the government having the sword to suppress evil. In the Large Catechism, Luther talks about the need for judges, but even more so the need for godly men to be judges, and how difficult it is to get people in that position and of authority and maintain their godliness.
Well, let's take a break. When we come back, we'll talk more about this commandment, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Our pastor's roundtable this Thursday afternoon, July the 8th, Pastor John Ferguson, associate pastor at Peace Lutheran Church in St. Louis, Pastor Gary McCracken, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Troy, Missouri, and Pastor Mark Knuckles, he's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Austin, Texas. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Email us, talkback at issuesetc.org, Twitter us at issuesetc, or go to our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, and leave a question or a comment there. Best question or comment gets Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. In about a half hour on the program, Colleen Carroll Campbell will join us. We'll talk about Supreme Court nominee Elena Kagan and hate speech codes. Stay tuned. In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues, etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc. and you.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
An abortion mill in Montgomery, Alabama is closing after being put on probation by state officials. The mill has a long history of health and safety violations. It decided to close permanently instead of fixing them. This follows the closure of another abortion mill in Birmingham, Alabama. It's expected many abortion mills would be shut down if they had regular inspections and current safety laws were enforced. We're not talking about dusty shelves or dirty bathrooms. These health and safety violations threaten the lives of women who go through their doors. It's tragic. These violations aren't an isolated incident. In many places, legal abortion functions like back-alley abortion mills. It's bad enough the babies die, but we're also seeing many women emotionally devastated, maimed, and killed.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Conversation, baby, ain't got no end. You yaggity, 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 yagga all the time. You keep on talking, baby, drive me out of my mind. You talk too much.
Welcome back to Issues Etc., talking about the commandment, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. It's our pastor's roundtable. I'm Todd Wilkin. One real quick question. Let's talk about public sin, because we have to do that before we can jump into some of these questions from our listeners. When a sin is public and proven, then how do we go about this, Pastor Knuckles?
When it, the great example would be the sin that occurred in Yankee Stadium back with the prayer service, where it was very inconclusive as to whether the prayer of our representative there was a Christian prayer or not, and then the fact that, it was done in a joint type of a setting, that's pretty public, and that needed to be publicly addressed. Granted, there's been a whole hullabaloo of time that has gone underneath, or water gone underneath the bridge regarding that matter, but public sin needs to be rebuked. It doesn't have to necessarily be rebuked publicly, because that could also be an opportunity to further malign. And if it's like, for example, in a Bible class, when someone mentions something that's askew, something needs to be said there in front of everyone so that everybody is back on track. The manner in which we do it, that's a huge part of that giving a good testimony, because it can be done very saltily or very kindly.
All right. This email comes from David in Marion, Illinois, and he writes this. Given all the tension in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod over the actions of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, the leadership, and the upcoming convention, which starts in, what, 3 days?
2 days.
2 days. My count is off. How do we know when it's okay to criticize President Kieschnick, that would be the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and still put the best construction on everything? Well, you're going to be at that convention in 2 days, Gary. How do you answer?
I would say that we deal with the confession that is being made by the person. If someone is erring in terms of their confession, their teaching, their belief, we address that. Jesus loved the sinner. He hated the sin. If someone is making a confession of faith or stating something that is not doctrinally, scripturally sound, we address that. And the purpose is for that person to be brought back to proper teaching, as well as, if they're in error, brought back into a right relationship and fellowship. We don't win anything if we go attacking one another. And I can tell you, as a delegate, over the past 2 or 3 months, I have been inundated with emails and brochures and flyers. And unfortunately, from both sides, there have been things that really, in my way of thinking, have violated the Eighth Commandment.
So it sounds like you're saying there is always room for public disagreement when it is done in a brotherly way.
Mm-hmm.
We do not go to the man that is ad hominem. But we simply deal with matters of public policy, of actions, of statements. Am I summarizing this okay, Pastor Ferguson?
Yeah, that works really well for the most part. The only times that comes in is when the other person might, in the face of being confronted with a question of their policies or their truth, that they begin to become hostile and liable, in which case, with care, we have to maybe expand the group of people that know about it, the group of people that have to confront the person over it, in such a way that we can bring them back in the fold. You know, in Matthew 18, when we look at that, often people say, well, you got to go through this, process, as if somehow, if I can make it through all three hurdles, I can make it public, kind of idea. Which is not really the intention there. Jesus is intending that, as was said before, to bring back the person into the fold, to help gently correct their sin, that they might be put back on the straight and narrow, even in the face of belligerence. And when they're belligerent about it, we have to, bring others in order to help them understand the right road.
St. Paul says that if someone is caught in a sin, restore him gently. Watch yourself, lest you be tempted. One of the reasons why we are people so prone to not only absorb false testimony but participate in it is because of a sense of power, a sense of control, a sense of I'm better than you, and we're all in the same boat. We're all sinners. We all break this commandment, pastor and people alike.
I'm thinking about the Reformation. Luther was no we're basing this on the Catechism. He was no private kind of hothouse flower when it came to public rebuke. He sometimes let go with both the barrels numerous times, especially against his theological opponents. What can we learn from that, Pastor Knuckles?
Probably one thing is the different era and time. One of the things that causes a great deal of angst among us in the synod is that we typically love to, and it's so much more easily done and less emotionally invested, and that is to send out emails and blogs and such. The concept behind them is not necessarily a bad concept. The manner in which they're used for the purpose of correcting false teaching or correcting false practice may not be the best, and in fact, I would argue that it's so much more better to be either on the phone or face-to-face, because it's just too easy to hit send and let her fly and not deal with the consequences because it's not seen, felt, or experienced by the individual making that statement. When we're facing someone, just like with your wife or your spouse, if you're facing that person and you've got to tell them certain things, you don't send it in an email. If your desire is to bring a reconciliation in that relationship, all you're going to do is add fuel to the fire and not necessarily constructively bring about reconciliation and restoration of anyone who is erring. Rarely have you or I ever received an email and said, yeah, you know, that's true. We're much more, for lack of a better word, we're moved more when someone is willing to take the emotional investment of stepping into someone's study or face-to-face and discussing this issue than throwing it out there on the airwaves.
Now, this comes from Sarah via Facebook. She says, any words of wisdom about how to respond when you think a conversation is headed in a direction that will break the Eighth Commandment? Obviously, when something is clearly false or intended to defame someone, we should speak up against it. But it's sometimes difficult to keep from drifting in a direction that will end up not putting the best construction on everything. She quotes James chapter 3 very famously, all manner of animals, birds, reptiles, creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Pastor Ferguson, when you think the conversation might, and if I can, I can hardly think of a conversation, except for the kinds that we have here where we're very guarded in what we say. I can hardly think of a conversation I've had in the last 20 years that hasn't gone in the direction of breaking the Eighth Commandment in one way or another. What would you say to Sarah?
Well, I think that you know, that is one of those things where you know, the constant struggle between the old Adam and the new Adam really rears its head, because it's a very subtle sin. It's a sin wherein we just bend and just go a little bit past where we ought to be, and we know it, but because let me put it this way. The Eighth Commandment is never done on its own. It's always the result, breaking it's always the result of other sins. Either my own guilt makes me feel bad and I feel better when I put someone else down, it makes me look better. I want to get myself to look better in the eyes of these other people, and so I put someone down that makes me look better to them, or makes my reputation better. There's always a sense of pride, a sense of selfishness that goes along with us breaking this commandment. And so it's easy for us to slip into that very subtly and not even a lot necessarily. So how do you keep at it? I think the answer is just also what James talks about and what Peter talks about and Christ talks about, which is be vigilant, be very careful with your tongue, and always be aware of the situation as much as possible.
I would say ask yourself, Is this a conversation, or is this a topic that I need to be talking about? All three of us are pastors. All of us have had someone drop by the office at some point and ask or say to us, Pastor, I just thought you'd like to know. They're breaking the Eighth Commandment.
Put the monkey back on their back. In other words, if it's that big of a concern for them, you go talk to them.
Well, yes, not
the job.
Exactly. In fact, I've learned over time to ask the question, have you spoken to that person about this issue?
Absolutely.
You know, I'm not to be involved at this point. Even as pastor of the church, I'm not to be involved. You know, this is between brothers and or sisters in Christ.
Michael in Indian Head, Maryland says, I think you should cover how you can at the same time be telling the truth, but while telling said truth, be bearing false witness. Many will say, you shall not lie, but it is to bear false witness. And I think that the point needs to be made that the truth told in a wrong and evil way can still be false witness. When we come back, I'm going to get Pastor Mark Knuckles' response to that. Telling the truth, but doing it in such a way as to still bear false witness or break this commandment. Our call-in number on this Thursday afternoon, 1-877-623-MYIE. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Twitter us at issuesetc or our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc.
Here are two new ways to stay connected to Issues Etc., Facebook and Twitter. You'll find photos of in-studio guests at facebook.com/issuesetc, and you'll find a list of upcoming topics and guests on Twitter at issuesetc. Social networking for the thinking Christian, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc. Connect with fellow Issues Etc. junkies today, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc.
The CLCC has produced a new seminar to help people understand the structure of LCMS churches. So many people today are unaware of their church polity. This seminar can be downloaded for free from the CLCC website, www.theclcc.org. This is available for a seminar, a self-study, or presentations. And think about joining us. Members can download the PowerPoint version for free. Visit us today at www.theclcc.org.
The cross is always relevant. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry is a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300.
Honesty is hardly ever heard, and mostly what I
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our pastor's roundtable for another 10 minutes talking about the commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. I mentioned before the break, Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions, this is the basis of all our pastor's roundtables. It is a modern and English and very easy to read, a reader's edition of the Lutheran Confessions, these documents from the 16th century that were put together over time, over several decades, as a way of expressing as clearly and as concisely as they could what it is they believe Scripture has to say, and confessing those things over against, at the time, the Roman Catholic Church. You say, what do Lutherans believe? The answer to that question is, well, if you read the Lutheran Confessions, you will see what Lutherans are called to believe. Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions is a reader's edition of these 16th century documents. That means that it has all sorts of historical notes. It's an all-in-one kind of a resource where if you wonder about the historical context, it will tell you about that. If you wonder about the biography of a certain person that is spoken of or is writing, it will tell you about that. It's a great resource. Find out more about Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions at our website, issuesetc.org, or call and order one from Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Pastor Knuckles, before the break, I read a message from Michael in Indian Head, Maryland, where he says he'd like to hear us talk about telling the truth, but telling it in such a way that it could be a violation of this commandment. Your thoughts?
Yeah, I'm just telling you is oftentimes what we end up hearing when someone wants to tell us something that it is truth, but it's truth for what purpose? Is it truth to cut us down, or is it truth to bring about a change, a positive change, a beneficial or spiritual change in that other individual that we're telling? Truth for truth's sake, if you just look at in a vacuum, who can defend that? Of course it's truth. But truth for the sake of bringing about reconciliation or bringing about change in a brother or a sister, it's like killing a fly with a shotgun. It'll do the job, but it'll do a lot of collateral damage on the way of doing it. And the concept of telling truth or using truth for the sake of making ourselves feel better about the fact, well, I handled it with truth, is truly a mistaken concept of what it's all about sharing truth for the sake of the benefit of the person who's hearing it.
Now, does that mean, I think you mentioned before, Pastor Knuckles, parents. Parents are often required to confront their children with the truth, and sometimes it even makes them cry or feel bad about themselves. Talk about that, if you would.
All of us have an example in our heads of times when our parents, love them though we do, misused the concept of truth for the sake of crushing us, and we all know how it felt. And sadly, we have learned by rote that experience, and oftentimes as you interact with people who handle truth in their proclamation to you, you can almost tell the ones who must have heard it when they were younger or have practiced this concept of sharing truth, and it does not build up, and rather tears down. And as our brother here in the committee or in the roundtable has said, it's fraught with sin because we feel guilt in and of ourselves for some reason, and that becomes the motivation for proclaiming this truth. But you can put it as simple as you and I and how we handle correcting someone. If the correction is done with the desire of love, and love is a nebulous term, but the concept being for the benefit of the other and not just to make ourselves feel better, but for the outcome of that their behavior or manners would change for the benefit of themselves and for those around them, including humiliating ourselves to the point of saying, yes, I too am struggling with that same situation. But usually we come down from on high with our edicts and mandates rather than getting down there one-on-one with the individual to try to work out this difference that we may have.
Let's talk, as the time winds down, about how Jesus kept this on our behalf. And this one, if you're really honest in reading the New Testament Gospels, it's almost impossible for us to imagine how Jesus could have said some of the things he said without breaking this commandment. And yet he didn't break this commandment. But it sure looks like he breaks this commandment. And it's hard to read his words without putting that kind of interpretation on it. Talk about that, if you would, Pastor McCracken.
Well, first of all, he's God. And as God, he, you know, he is holy, he is perfect, he is just. His purpose was not to harm anyone, but to save them from their sin. When he would speak out against the Pharisees and the Sadducees, hypocrites, if you will, he was not only calling them to account, but he was calling them to repentance so that they might be saved.
There's a quote from Luther in the Large Catechism 2 where he says, "Now we have the sum and general understanding of this commandment. Let no one do any harm to his neighbor with the tongue, whether friend or foe. Do not speak evil of him, no matter whether it is true or false, unless it is done by commandment or for his reformation." And I think there he's getting to the heart of how we take those kind of harsh statements by Jesus and understand them from a godly perspective, that God in Christ, even when he's going to his death, is still calling for the reformation of these people's hearts, that he's still calling to them that they might repent, turn from their evil, and be saved.
Pastor Knuckles, can we, in that sense, is it wise for us to say, well, Jesus said thus and so to the Pharisees. He sets the example. That's how I'm going to be with people. If what Pastor McCracken has said is true, and he does this as part of his prerogative as God, then he gets to do it, but I don't necessarily. What do you think?
Absolutely right. The difficulty for us is suffering injustice when there is a wrong that needs to be righted. And we're all about pointing out other people's inconsistencies and wrongs for the sake of what? Wanting to get them to change, or for the sake of, aha, caught you kind of an idea behind it? What our Lord did was of great benefit for the souls of these Pharisees. We have to also remember there was a whole lot of other conversation that's not recorded in the scriptures that probably had to have taken place. It wasn't as if he spoke that never having spoken to those Pharisees ever prior to, and never for some of these men to have heard many other things that he said as he lovingly tried to encourage them. And at some point, there is that need for us to bring down the hammer. But we tend to want to go there right off the bat. And rather than the time-consuming and, I'm not trying to get too fleshly, but very emotionally draining of trying to work together. All of us who are in a marriage know how emotionally draining it is to work through an issue either that we have or that our spouse has. And in order for it to be bring about to resolution, it is a huge investment. And our Lord went all that way with the drops of blood in the garden as he knew what he was facing. He was facing all the times that you and I have broken that eighth commandment and have, as James said so well, with the tongue we curse our neighbor and one who was made in the image of God, and with it we bless our Lord. Wow. God be praised for that gift that he has given in handling those things with his godly wisdom, and for shutting us up with the law in this commandment to say, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner.
Pastor Mark Knuckles is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Austin, Texas. It's been a pleasure, Mark. Thank you.
Thank you, brother. Pleasure to be with you too, brothers.
Pastor Gary McCracken is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Troy, Missouri. Gary, thank you so much for coming over.
Thank you very much for having me.
And Pastor John Ferguson is associate pastor at Peace Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Thank you so much.
Always good to be here, Todd.
If you think about it, Jesus actually is the ultimate victim of those who violated this commandment. I mean, technically, he really is. What gets him on the cross, in a legal sense, is false testimony at all of his trials. The witness born against him is false. It is contrived. One of the gospel writers even goes so far as to say that the witnesses were so flamboyant in their false testimony, they couldn't even agree with one another. And yet he was still convicted in every case. He is accused of being a sinner, a transgressor, when he is the furthest thing from it. God himself even lays all the accusation for our sin. God himself even comes to testify against Christ and ultimately pronounce the verdict over him as a sinner when Jesus is innocent. This is all according to Christ's own will. This is what he wants to do. He wants to bear our sin. He wants to bear the punishment. He wants to be accused of everything that we have been done, falsely accused, and yet he will accept the accusations, the responsibility, the guilt, and the punishment for all these things. And he does it with no malice, no guile, no regret. He dies a man whose reputation has been utterly and completely destroyed. And he does it with none of the pain that we experience when our little reputations are even slightly bruised. He does it totally out of love and mercy for us. I'm Todd Wilkin. When we come back, Colleen Carroll Campbell will talk with us about Supreme Court nominee Elena Kagan's testimony last week and hate speech codes. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.